Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Very nice to see you. We already prayed for everybody, and we prayed for the service, but we'll pray again. Heavenly Father, just ask you that you would bless your word as it goes forth to the glory and honor and praise of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all of these wonderful things for us, who finished the work of redemption for us, and who made us brand new creatures. Even if we don't think we are and we don't see that demonstrated in our lives, it's true nonetheless. We'll talk about that this evening. Father, bless the word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The sinless new man is the title of our message. The sinless new man, or woman, can be a woman. Can be a boy or a girl, because in Christ there's no male or female. You know that, don't you? No slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. Everyone has equal privilege and equal opportunity, though there is some gender-specific truth, because men are not equipped like women are to do the things women can do, and some things that men can do, like lift really heavy stuff. Women are the weaker vessel. In that sense, not generally speaking, they're not as strong physically as men. And in other ways also. And men are not as strong as women in so many ways. We need each other. Man does not exist without woman, and woman does not exist without man. God made it that way. And there is no opposition or enmity between males and females, men and women, husbands and wives, or there shouldn't be, doesn't need to be. We're in this thing together. The Sinless New Man, Tuesday, July 20th, 2021, Ephesians 4:14. That's where we'll pick up where we left off. Here we have the result of all being built up in Christ, in the body of Christ, as each part contributes to the edification of the entire church, local church, and the universal church. And we'll see a little bit more of that this evening also. As a result, we are no longer to be children. We're supposed to grow up. No longer are we to be children. Here he says, tossed to and fro by waves. Those were waves of doubt and fear that come by shifting winds of doctrine and the cunning craftiness, he says, the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness in which they wait and lurk to deceive by their scheming. Here's what it says in a New American Standard. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And you have to be careful what you hear. You have to be careful who you hear, what you hear, how you hear, and who you hear. You have to be careful. Jesus warned us about those things. In Luke 8:18, Matthew or Mark 4:24, be careful what you hear, be careful who you hear, and who you hear it from. Make sure that the Spirit is speaking. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For there are men who are deceivers, who have gone out into the world, and they rule by fear and intimidation, and they deceive many people. And in the last days, it's particularly evil in that regard where false teaching is concerned. Peter tells us that, so does Paul. He says, in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. Peter said, just as there were false prophets in Israel, there will be false teachers among you who will sneak in among you and bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Those are saved false teachers. There are unsaved false teachers and saved false teachers. And I think the latter are probably more insidious and dangerous than the first, than the unsaved ones, because they can tell if they're what they're saying is false in most cases, blatantly so. So as a result, be no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We follow Christ. We're supposed to, not men, not what men say. See, leadership is always touted as being so important, and it's something that they teach. Well, it's something God appoints, leadership is, not something that man teaches and learns, because we all follow one, Christ, and he is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We follow Christ, and every under-shepherd follows Christ and feeds Christ's sheep with the word of Christ and in the Spirit, in the power of Christ, in spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. The pastor leads a congregation in simplicity and singularity, but he leads them to follow Christ, not to follow him or to serve him or to wait on him. No. That's never proper. It's never to be the case. He's to be a humble servant. And thing is, God takes care of him. The congregation loves their pastor, and the pastor loves his congregation. And neither one would do anything to harm the other. But we're in this thing, like I said, with men and women, husbands and wives. We're in this thing together, all of us. We're all parts of the body of Christ. We're pieces, parts, people of God. In the body of Christ. The pastor leads his congregation to follow Christ. That's what he does. Paul said the same thing. He said, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. I'm going to bring you as chaste virgins to Christ and to follow him. Not to follow men, but to follow Christ. The Spirit and the Savior, the Shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great Shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He leads us to green pastures and beside still waters in Psalm 23, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Into pleasant pastures, peaceful pastures of green. Green is the most psychologically pleasing color, and it always refers to grace, God's grace. He makes us lie down in gracious green pastures. That always gives me such a peaceful feeling. Green is so peaceful. Look out over the hillside at everything that's green. How beautiful that is. And Christ sits upon an emerald or green throne. And there's a rainbow over the throne, and it's all variegated greens. All green. How beautiful it must be. Can't wait to see it in Revelation 4, 2 and 3. So, we are Christ's sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. In Psalm 100, we hear his voice and follow him. In John 10:26 to 28, we are to, according to our passage, grow up. And grow up in church. We're supposed to grow up in church. That doesn't mean you grow up from a child in church, which isn't a bad idea. Take your kids to church and let them grow up in church. But oftentimes, and especially in traditional churches and in large denominations, there can be some things, some real difficult things to overcome later in life. But we are to grow up as believers in church, to become wise and discerning believers. By what we hear, by what we listen to, and what we learn in the church from the scriptures. Spiritual, to grow up to be spiritual adults. That is, knowing the Lord and his word. Each one knowing the Lord personally and spending time with the Lord, getting to know him and spending time in His Word, getting to know His Word. We are to be well-versed. What's that mean? You've got lots of verses in your soul that reside and circulate in your soul, in your heart, that are taken and used, utilized, lived upon, lived out, thought with, chosen with, and lived out from the Word. And therefore, if that's occurring, then you can't be led astray by false doctrine. If you know the Lord and His Word, you cannot be led astray by false doctrine. Three stages of the adult spiritual life. I got these from Colonel Theme years ago, but they're valid. Very good descriptions of what we are to do. Spiritual self-esteem, first of all. That is seeing yourself, knowing yourself, and loving yourself as God does. As God sees, knows, and loves you. And that results in personal security, personal sense of security. So you're very secure as a believer. And then, secondly, is spiritual autonomy. That was spiritual self-esteem. Seeing, knowing, and loving yourself as God does. Spiritual autonomy means that you do your own thinking. Don't let other people think for you or mimic what other people say. You actually have your own knowledge and understanding. So you do your own thinking. You have your own insight. And that characterizes you as one who is thoughtful, full of God's thinking, thoughtful, secure, and thoughtful. And finally, spiritual maturity. That is deriving your life from above and being occupied with the person of Christ, filled to overflowing with God's love. You're mature if you're filled with God's love, agape. That was verse 14. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. I think Ty looked ahead. That was in your prayer. Were you studying ahead? He didn't even know why that he said that. That's what it is, speaking the truth in love. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. It says we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Who? The head, even Christ. That is to do His bidding. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the boss, the author and finisher of faith marathon race. Like Jesus, we are to speak the truth. And in order to speak it, we must first think it, right? You can't speak what you don't think. In order to think it, we must learn it. In order to speak it, think it, we must learn it. That's the essential role of the church, where pastors teach believers and where believers become disciples of Christ, disciplined learners. Everyone speaking the truth with his neighbor, we're told in Ephesians 4:25. The language of love is truth. Truth is the language of love. Sometimes, as you know, the truth hurts. And I'll show you how it's to be administered where it doesn't do harm. But sometimes the truth hurts, and without grace, it can be downright cruel. It can do irreparable harm. Truth without grace really does hurt. But grace softens the blow and gives us as many chances as we need to turn around or to come around to face the truth. It eases you into the truth. Truth without grace is legalism, which will kill you. The letter kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Spirit of grace gives life. On the other hand, grace without truth is lasciviousness or lawlessness, which will land you in jail or worse and kill you too. But grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ sets you free, makes you free, keeps you that way, because it's balanced and reasonable. Not too harsh, and never without restraint. For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. That's what it teaches us to do. So it restrains us as well. So it's never without restraint, and it's never too harsh. Those who learn to strike that balance have very pleasant lives with lots of legitimate fun. And, yes, laughter. Good medicine. Laughter is good medicine. We can actually laugh and enjoy ourselves. Just as Jesus promised in telling us the reason for which he came in John 10:10b, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. That's abundant happiness in life, being well-adjusted, and having legitimate fun, and even laughing. Everything you need, and enough left over, so you can give some away, so you can help others. Blessed to be a blessing. Verse 16. He says, from whom? Let's go back and see what it said before. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, Jesus Christ puts the body together as it pleases him, with all the pieces, all the parts, all the people, that makes each joint of supply or each local assembly move and flex and function in the many synchronized movements of the universal body of Christ. Each one can look very different from the other. For the maximum expression of love required to win the world to Christ, John 13:34-35. He said, here's the new commandment, the 11th commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you should love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. They'll say, that's remarkable. That's wonderful. I want some. I want me some of that. And they'll come to Christ. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 13:9, love rejoices in the truth and never takes refuge in lies. Never. By the grace of God, we will speak the truth in love so that you might know without question what the Word of God has to say in a wide array or variety of subjects. And through grace orientation and doctrinal orientation, grace and truth, you might take the narrow road that leads to life and be among the few who find it. Matthew 7:14. He said, the road is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We want to be among the few who find it. Matthew 7:14. Likewise, it's inevitable that the truth is going to hit you hard at some point, and you will probably be offended by something that is said somewhere along the way. And if you are offended, you will be blessed, but only if you stay attached and do not peel off, drift off course from grace, or stray away from the truth. That's Galatians 5:4. It says you drift off course from grace. If a pastor comes upon a sensitive subject in the course of study, he's not looking for things like this, but he comes across them, and he knows it's going to hit somebody or several people, comes across a subject in the course of study and preaches against something, perhaps a long-held practice or belief that the Bible decries as being hurtful, harmful, or sinful, and that should be lopped off or left behind. Those who are proponents of these things refuse to consider the loving rebuke from the Word, but instead leave the assembly without cause because they are personally offended. They only hurt themselves, missing out on the rich fellowship of the local church and other portions and gifts from Christ that will augment their spiritual life. So you see that happening all the time, all around the world, in various churches, in good churches and churches that aren't so good. People leave for the wrong reason. They leave just a bit too soon. Just before they break through, they leave. Satan does that. He's good at it. So, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no more, no longer, as the Gentiles. He's talking about the unsaved world. The Gentiles also walk in the futility, literally the vacuum of their souls. Here again, the Lord tells us we must not continue to think, choose, and act as the world does. Don't. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Those who do not know Christ, those who are without his detailed instruction, that's who he's talking about when he says the Gentiles. And for those who do, who live like the Gentiles, live the unsaved live, you get a big shame on you. That's shame on you. If you're a believer for any length of time and you make your decisions without consulting the Lord and his word. The word for emptiness or vacuum, as I said, is matiotes, which means without content, devoid of truth, without the residence and circulation of Bible doctrine. That's what it means to have an empty soul. With no internal pressure in the soul, the force of external pressure from the atmosphere creates a vacuum that draws in the cosmic debris. Who are you jiving with that cosmic debris? The lies, the innuendos, the accusation, condemnation, threats, and every false notion that the airwaves contain to gain control over the masses. That's Satan's world system, the cosmic system, which is very effective, controlling the masses. All you got to do is watch TV and everybody thinks the same way. Or in the media they do anyway. And they would have you think that everyone does everywhere, and it's not so. Because we don't, and we won't. He attempts to relabel the truth. He calls it hate speech. If you tell the truth, calls it hate speech. If certain people do certain things, and you say and you call what it is, you say what it is plainly, it's called hate speech. And plain truth is unacceptable because it's politically incorrect. Please never be politically correct. Because to be politically correct is to mishandle and misrepresent the truth. You cannot say and use euphemisms. Jesus did that. He tried to just be nice sometimes, and he would say, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, oh, is he? Then he'll wake up. We don't have to hurry. He goes, what I mean is he's dead. He's dead. So Jesus said, he's dead, not asleep. He used that as a euphemism. But, so you see the point, I think. You should, anyway. So, you can't say, you're not allowed to say, all lives matter because it makes all men equal candidates for eternal salvation. Through faith in the substitutionary atoning death of Christ, his payment for sins, and then followed by his promise of abundant life. You can't say that. You're not allowed to say that. For certain ones are disadvantaged and others are overly advantaged or have a distinct advantage over others. And it can't be that way. They don't want that. Not allowed to have that. That's not permitted. Some are not allowed to succeed while others don't. For whatever reason, they're not allowed. Verse 18 says, being darkened in their understanding. These are the ones with vacuums in their soul. The unsaved world gropes in the dark according to Acts 17:27 and is lied to by the liar. Satan is a liar. John 8:44, who blinds men's minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:12, with regard to the truth of salvation, likewise, where sound doctrine is concerned, and cannot apprehend, assimilate, or apply because they don't have the Spirit. And for believers, not filled with the Spirit, have the Word of God residing and circulating in their souls. Romans 8:8-10. At the end of the day, nothing changes, and no one is saved under the world system of Satan and the things that pass for truth, which are not truth at all. It's falsehood, complete falsehood. Therefore, after the years elapse, some see that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon saw in Ecclesiastes. He said, "Vex, all is vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit." And as a result, turn to the gospel of God and the living and powerful word, which finally finds a place in them and begins to displace and replace human and divine, or human and satanic viewpoint with divine viewpoint, which is the mind of the thinking of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. You want to see how the Word of God's lived out? Look at him. Study him. Read about him. Study the Scripture. Study the Gospels and the Epistles and the prophetic writings of Revelation and Hebrews. Hebrews is good. There's a lot of things hidden in Hebrews, isn't it, there? More than a few. More than a few. Christ wrote it. Nobody else. You say, who wrote it? Paul, Paulus, Timothy? Nope. Christ, the Lord. God spoke. So, the light shines into the darkness and dispels the darkness, and the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the full light of day. That's Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. I hope that's your experience in life this day and every day. Then it says, after it says, that they are being darkened in their understanding, it says excluded. These are those without the word. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. After a while, hard shell forms so that nothing can enter. That shell is scar tissue that desensitizes the mind. See, nothing remarkable in the word anymore, if you ever did. It makes the thinking rigid and unyielding. That one is rendered unable to learn anything that is new, anything that is true. At this point, they can only live a lie. If you believe a lie, you will follow a lie, and it is inevitable that you will live a lie and suffer the consequences of wrongdoing. Wrong thinking only produces wrongdoing. And wrongdoing only produces negative consequences. Never once will it disappoint by doing otherwise. It'll always turn out bad. You can count on a harvest of corruption if you sow to the flesh. Verse 19. And they, having become callous, they have thick skin there, can't feel anything, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They can't get enough of that impure stuff. Can't get enough of that fleshly stuff. As though the body dictates to the mind, that is telling it what to think, the volition telling it what to choose, the conscience redefining what's right and wrong, and the self-consciousness is the four parts of the soul expecting something good from dust and ashes. It'll never happen. No matter how much or how often, these things can only bring suffering and sorrow. You can only reap. You reap. You always reap. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And he'll reap suffering and sorrow from dust and ashes. It's the way it always is. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. When you were saved, you became his property. You've been bought with a price. It means you belong to him now. You don't belong to yourself. Your life is not your own. This world is not your home. From that point forward, He is able to soften your heart. Just give him a chance, half a chance, and he'll do it, to remove the scar tissue built up for many years and to install his word here a little, there a little, little by little. That's all he needs to do, Isaiah 28:10 to 12. One by one, the lies that controlled you are displaced, and you're progressively set free by the truth of God's word until you become a disciple, at which time no truth will be denied you. In Matthew 13:11. Verse 21, if indeed, but you do not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, he is the word personified. Never forget that. He is the truth personified, grace and truth personified. The fullness of grace and truth resides in him. He brought it in person from heaven when he came to earth, his first advent, lived out his life, and then finished the work of redemption for us, and then ascended back to the Father, sent his Spirit to finish the work of perfecting the saints. So have you heard him speaking, teaching, telling you what the truth is, and likewise revealing the blatant falsehood that surrounds you? I hope so. Being taught in him means becoming like him, thinking his thoughts, speaking his words, and choosing and doing as he did. You either are or you are not. One of the two. You are if indeed you've heard him, if indeed you're listening to him, if indeed you're paying close attention. The truth that is before you will come to light, and so will the person of Christ. You have great fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks you to listen and hear him knock, and if you answer the door, he'll come and dine with you. Set a table for two, feed you wonderful things, and have wonderful, intimate fellowship and friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's possible to do so. That is the will of God for each and every one of us. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, here we go, back to the old ways, you are to lay aside the old self, the old man, palaios anthropos. He's obsolete. He can't function in the spiritual life. He has no spiritual clout, no power whatsoever, even to do the word of God or to follow the word of God, the law of God. He can't do it. It's impossible. Which is being corrupted, he says, in accordance with deceitful lust or the lust of deceit. A new life requires new ways and means. The old ways won't do. You must exchange the psychological self-defense mechanisms, self-preservation mechanisms, for the 10 divinely provided problem-solving devices. We're not going to do them tonight. That is religious mechanics for spiritual dynamics. The old means, I said the old ways won't do, and the old means won't work any longer. So you put them away, lay them aside, like they were dirty, smelly clothes. That's what this verse tells us. Apotithemy means to take off and discard them so that you can never wear them or put them on again. That's what he tells us to do. Do something once and for all. Take it off and discard them. See, righteousness looks good on you, but unrighteousness really looks bad. Doesn't look good on you. Doesn't fit. Like clothes worn, deeds are either clean or dirty. They either fit or they don't fit you. Just as those who are well-dressed or properly or poorly dressed are noticeable, so too those whose deeds are truly righteous and those whose deeds are evil are very evident. It's very evident what they're doing, the kind of things that they wear around. Here, believers who follow the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of lust are being lied to. He called it deceitful lust. And living a lie, as the body is tricked to signal and the mind tricked to think and choose hurtful, harmful, and sinful deeds. Carnal cravings, phantom impulses, trick the mind, and trigger responses that soon become habitual. We're told that sin shall no longer rule over us, for we are not under law, but under grace in Romans 6:14. But do we believe it's true? Probably not too much, not too often. Therefore, we must learn to identify the source of lust and temptation and cast down the lie that tells us we need or want to do what is sinful, what is sensual, carnal, or worldly, and instead choose what is good in the sight of God, who will strengthen and confirm you in righteousness as he wills and works in you of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13, which we should know very, very well. James tells us, not only is there a reward in eternity for those who learn to resist temptation, but also in time. James 1:12 says, I love this verse, have for many years. Live on it. Blessed is the man who perseveres under temptation. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That doesn't mean for eternity only. It means for time and eternity, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's one of those who love him verses. Not only will that one reign in the millennium, which indeed he will, and in the eternal state, which he surely will, he will also, in which he will be appointed to a position of power and authority in huiothesia, that's the placement of sons in positions of authority, but will have the blessings promised to the lovers of God, and then reign in life, this life, over circumstances, and be protected from every plot and ploy of the evil one. Yes, he will. Romans 5:17 teaches the same thing. As we grow in grace and utilize the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life, it tells us, by one, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's my prosperity gospel. But it takes humility and the fear of the Lord. Not naming it and claiming it or planting your seeds and reaping Corvettes or some other luxury item that they claim God sends them because they gave money to the evangelist on TV. It doesn't work like that. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, just the opposite. He who guards himself will be far from them. Stay away from those people and those things that bring pain and suffering and sorrow. Therefore, at all costs, we guard our heart, out from which comes every evil thought and deed. That's what Jesus told us. In Matthew 15:19, he says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. So we guard our heart. Proverbs is chock full of wise instruction. It's for believers only. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart. Guard your heart with all priority, diligence. For out from it flows the issues or springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Speak the truth in love. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3:5. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left, but always turn your foot from evil. Good advice. Wise instruction for believers only. This is the same thing that Paul is telling us here in Ephesians, therefore, a timeless principle to be heard and to be heeded, to be remembered at all times. Then he goes on to say, and that you be renewed. This is verse 23. 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, dirty clothes, filthy, disgusting, tattered, torn clothes, and discard them so you never put them on again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here the word for renewed is ananiao, that's it, ananiao, which means to be renewed, to think new thoughts, righteous ones. Then and only then can you make righteous choices, and in the end, do righteous deeds, act upon righteousness, and righteous have righteous deeds. Deeds that the Lord considers righteous. Right things done in the right way for the right reason. Those are the only things that are right. If you're missing any one of those legs, it's not right. It's not righteous or righteousness. Each new day presents new challenges. Therefore, there is no substitute for the daily renewing, which is specified here. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means in the essence of your mind, foundations of your thought and your volition, the volition of your soul, transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:1-2. This is the only way safety and or success is possible for believers living in the devil's world. Got to get the word every day. Get the word without delay so that you will not stray or tell us that you're gay. That rhyme, it rhymes. All of a sudden, you come and tell me you're gay. That's, I'm glad you're happy. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. He didn't say, he came to make you gay. Verse 24, or verse 14. 14:24, verse 24. He says, and put on the new self. Here's what we're supposed to do. The other one says, put off the old man. Put on the new man. It's the new man, literally. It's kainos, anthropos, the new man. New in kind and quality. With a new life, a new creature, as it were. Kainikatesis, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Put on the new self, the new man. Which, according to God, has been created in righteousness. This tells us something that I don't think we know or realize or understand. In the likeness of God here, or according to God, has been created in righteousness and devotion to the truth. The new man is devoted. He's created righteous. He's righteous altogether. And he's devoted to the truth. That's his nature. Here it says, put on. That is the word enduo, which means to clothe oneself in the middle voice. That means you put them on. You put the clothes on. As a functional spiritual adult, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, you have to dress yourself. Feed yourself and learn how to let or allow God to implement the word in your life so that you might adorn the doctrine of God, wear it around. Deeds are always likened to garments. You wear them around. They'll know you by your deeds, by your fruit. What kind of fruit's hanging off you? The fruit of the Spirit? Or the corrupt fruit of corruption, rotten peaches, apples and pears stinking to high heaven, whatever it is. Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new man who came about by the new birth. He's born again, the new birth, the new man came about by the new birth. Elsewhere, he's called kainikatesis, or the new creation. That, of course, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Functioning in new ways, with new things, leaving all that is old behind. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All that is old has gone away. All that is new has come to stay. It says, and to put on the new man, that according to God, it's kata according to God, that is in the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness, the new self is sinless. Even if you sin, and you will, he remains pure and cannot sin. This is very important. By this, God, who cannot abide sin of any kind, can admit those who sin into his sinless presence and allow them to enter his sinless heaven, where nothing that offends is allowed to enter. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and you cannot look on wickedness or fellowship with iniquity. Then there is the direct statement from John that confirms this in 1 John 3:9. You can turn there if you'd like. We're almost done. 1 John 3:9. Just mark it down if you can't. We'll move on here because we just have a few minutes left. It says, everyone who is born of God, that is the new man. He's referring to the new man. Everyone who is born of God, the new man by the new birth. He's made by the new birth. He came to be by the new birth. Cannot make a single sin. He can't. Can't make a sin. Because he, the new man, is born of God. And his seed, God's seed, abides in him. And he, like God, cannot sin. Because the new man is born of God. Let me do it again. 1 John 3:9. Everyone who is born of God, in parentheses I put the new man, cannot make a sin because his, that is God's seed, abides in him. And he, that is the new man, like God, cannot sin because he, the new man, is born of God. Wonder of wonders. Could this possibly be true? And not only in a positional sense, but in all reality. Well, it is absolutely so. And if you don't think so, all you must do is look at what God did to his son on the cross. If you can bear to watch it. Let that sink in. In our passage it says, having been created in righteousness and devotion. It's hosiotes. It's hosiotes, not hagios, not hagios, which is holy. So it's devotion here. Devotion. And devotion of the truth. The new man is created in righteousness and devoted to the truth. This is who he is. Moreover, this is who you are. You're the new man. It's about time you think of yourself that way in spiritual self-esteem. So how is this to be realized or experienced? By faith, like everything else. To dovetail with Judy's teaching from last night, Isaiah 38:17 says, for you have cast all of my sins behind your back. It was the Father turning his back upon the Son, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we have been made the righteousness of God in him. Those are not just empty words. Those are full of eternal meaning. And the blood of Christ, redemption, the finished work of Christ. And because of this, because he turned his back on his son, he sees us as sinless in the son. Not to mention the new man is the seed of God inside of you, who bore our sins in his body to the Zulon, to the cross, who died in our place, paid for our sins, and raised us up to walk around in newness of life as new creatures in Christ, the new man. And indeed it is final, indeed it is finished, indeed it is paid in full. And you and I are complete in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful things. Almost too wonderful for us, too high for us to attain to. How great this salvation is that you've given us all of these things that you've given us to think about and to consider and to be occupied with the person of Christ, which is the highest form of worship that there is, and taking in the word of God. There's nothing better, nothing higher, nothing more important, nothing more substantial, long-lasting, or enduring. It will endure to all eternity. The only thing you can take with you is the word of God in your soul. Nothing else. You can't take your money with you. You can't take people with you. People, places, or things. Your experience means nothing. Take the word of God. Fill your soul with it. When you get to heaven, you'll have what's called an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering, which is a phase of worship in the assemblies of God. Each one decides in advance what he will give and prepares to do that. That is, with grace motivation in giving to the ministry of the word so that the word can go forth for the dissemination of the word of God in many different ways for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, and that many might be saved, and built up and strengthened by the word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.